September 28th, 2022. Not that long ago, although anything from 22 seems like a really long time ago, huh? Category 4 hurricane by the name of Ian came through and demolished much of South and Central Florida. Sustained winds that were wreaking havoc, 17 inches of rain, $112 billion in damage, 150 people killed. You've seen some of those pictures. It just like leveled everything everywhere except Babcock Ranch. Babcock Ranch built this little mini city, if you will, to withstand hurricanes. And they went in and evaluated all of the structures and all that went on, and they lost like 3 palm trees and 4 stop signs. That's all they lost. In fact, the next day, everyone in the neighborhood was out riding bikes and playing in the park and just as if nothing ever happened while the rest of Florida is picking up pieces and trying to find their life. The architects of Babcock Ranch determined that they would build in such a way that it would survive the storms of life. Well, I want to encourage you today as we begin 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be starting our new series in 2 Thessalonians. I want to challenge you to build your life in such a way that it can withstand the storms of life. That when things just come washing and rushing through and you look around at the collateral damage that's going on in other people around you and your life is still going strong and firm and resolute. 2 Thessalonians. Let's begin by reading together in chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to you, to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each of you, each one of you toward one another, grows greater and greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Very, very appropriate place to begin is grace and peace. I appreciate Casey kind of giving us a whetting of our appetite, if you will. Paul introduces, if you were to read consistently his letters, each and every time with grace and peace. I'm going to unlock those for you in just a moment. But this one is unique because he says grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is elevating the position of Christ in their life and recognizing that grace and peace can only come from the triune God, the God of power, the God of sovereignty, the God of authority. And it is administered, as we understand, through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Okay, so grace and peace is given to us from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is grace and peace? Again, I believe Casey whetted our appetite, and he didn't do that because I prompted him to. That one's kind of on his own, and I appreciate it. But I'm going to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John for just a moment. Don't lose your place in Thessalonians, but go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and lived among us, literally pitched His tent, stayed for a while. And we saw, we beheld, we recognized in our midst His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. What John and the first disciples saw was the magnificence of the glory of God. Remember that glory of God that led the Israelites from Egypt to the Promised Land with the pillar of light and the cloud. the glory of God that Moses said, I long to see your glory. And God put him in the space, a little cave in the rocks. And God passed by and Moses got to see the tail end, if you will, of his glory. But because of the presence of Christ, the reality of the Spirit, the first disciples got to see the glory face to face, head on. We saw his glory, and what struck us about his glory was that he was filled with grace. No time is Christ empty of grace. The word full is all about being filled to the very measure, right? That kind of, when you fill a glass with water and it's the molecules and their attraction to one another that allows you to fill the glass actually with water higher than the glass, right? And you have this, it's a great looking little view, right? If you look at it on the side, the water is taller than the glass. Christ is full of grace. And nothing will take that away. There is never a time when Christ is not filled with grace. There is never a time when we do not receive from the Father this kind of grace that is always to the abundance. Now, catch this. Verse 16. And for his fullness, for of this very fullness of grace and truth, we have received grace upon grace. So the grace that is the defining moment here in John, that is to the fullest max, out of all of this fullness, we've received this grace. And the writers chose to put it this way, as we understand grace upon grace, but it's really, literally, grace against grace. Or, if you will, grace after grace after grace. It's like waves of grace that are continually washing over you. And the grace that you receive today is not the grace that you will receive tomorrow. And each and every day we wake up, God's grace washes over us again. You may not feel that, right? It may not be visceral, but it's real. It's true. God is full of grace and truth. And it is of the fullness of this grace that we have received grace. Grace upon grace. Never ending, washing, flooding, moving over us. So in essence, when you put your faith in Christ, each and every day that you live on terra firma, God's grace washes over you. Every single day. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the believers in the Thessalonian church, grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just grace, it's peace. John chapter 14, if you would please. We'll get back to 2 Thessalonians in a moment. But John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, John records Jesus saying these words, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful." To the same degree that God is full, filled to the max, the measure of grace, so it is with peace. There is never a time when God is not filled fullness with peace. And it is of this peace, John's saying, Jesus is saying, you've received. It's not a peace from pleasant circumstances. It's not a peace that says everything is right in my world. I have no cares. I have no worries. That might have been true at 16, but it's not true now. The reality is that peace, just like grace, is yours. And it gives to us two very special truths, realities to that. First of all, that peace guards us against being troubled, literally being agitated, having our soul do flip-flops, if you will, discombobulation, great word. Well, I couldn't tell you how to spell it. But this uneasiness and this peace also guards against fear. Now let me tell you why this is appropriate. And see if it doesn't in some way reflect upon the age in which we live. The Thessalonian church was living in the midst of three realities. The first reality was opposition. It was an opposition. Not uncommon for first century believers, for first generation believers. We saw this in Africa when several of us went there. The kind of kickback that comes from being different. A generation that says, no longer do we want to follow the lifestyles of our father, our grandfather, our great-grandfather. We choose a different path. It was vastly different. Let me give you this illustration. There were a couple of pastors that had been raised since they played in the dirt together. Okay, so since they were little kids, they were raised together. And they had traveled to this village that had never heard the gospel. And as they're preaching the gospel, he and his wife hear their baby crying. Baby's less than a year old. So they go into the tent that they were living in, and they spooked out a cobra. And the cobra had struck the baby. And so he gets on a bicycle. He finds a bicycle and he rides as fast as he can with the baby on his back to the clinic. The clinic doesn't have an anti-serum. So he rides to the next clinic, no anti-serum. And he rides. He rode his bike for 2.5 hours till he got to the hospital and his little baby died. And as he's coming out of the hospital, his best friend, whom he played in the dirt with, was bringing his little baby into the hospital with malaria. And it died. And in African culture, it's a maternal type of culture. The mother decides where the baby is to be buried. And so the mother of this first young pastor said, you will bury the baby up in the mountains next to, and it would be something in the great-great-grandmother sort of lineage, right? And with all due respect, they said, we will bury the baby in the village where we're preaching the gospel as the first fruits of what God will do. They were facing opposition. An opposition that they didn't choose, and an opposition that was formidable, but to be sure. It went deeper. It was not only opposition, but it was also this misinformation. You've heard that word before, haven't you? It's a favorite word now of the far left, to use misinformation. But it was happening in the first century Thessalonian church. They were receiving information from false teachers that were saying that, you know what, Jesus Christ has already come back and you missed it. Jesus has already returned. Like, he promised that he would return, and I don't know where you were that day, but you missed it. And you can imagine that some of that would be a turmoil that was raising up in. What do we do now? If all of our hope was faced, pointed, longing for the return of Christ, and we missed it, now what does it mean for our life of faith? Now how are we to live in these days? You see how wrong information, false teaching can really flip you on your head? And I believe that it resulted in a third thing, which was a bit of lackadaisicalness. It got to the point where many of them said, well, who cares? Why does it matter? They weren't working their jobs efficiently. They weren't engaged day to day in their social milieu. They were disengaged. And it was beginning to wreak havoc on the Christian community. We live in our own culture where there is opposition, where there is a false teaching, a misinformation. And more, I'm telling you what, since COVID happened, there's a lot more people that don't work than do. You know, it's just this crazy thing that's happened. And it's just as impactful against the church as it is anywhere else. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. The foundation for living your Christian life, if you're going to build a life that is able to withstand the storms of the times, it's because you're going to be rooted in the grace and peace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a peace that the world cannot give, and it is a peace that the world cannot take away. No matter how disruptive and crazy it gets, the peace of God, which goes beyond all understanding, Paul wrote in Philippians, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And now He gives you the grace. Out of the fullness of His grace, He gives you that grace so that waves of grace come upon you so that you're able to live with that agenda. What made them special? Upon this foundation, they built their life as they were learning to build a life that met the demands of the times. Well, the first thing we see, if we're back to 2 Thessalonians, the first thing that we see is this. We ought always, verse 3, to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. Your faith. Now, when faith is used as a noun, it is a body of truth. It is that declaration of what we believe. Right? We have here at CBC a doctrinal statement. That's a declaration of faith in its noun form. These are the tenets. These are the truths upon which we determine to guide our lives, right? The authority of Scripture, the reality that humanity is sinful to the core, that Christ and Christ alone is necessary for salvation, etc. But when faith is used as a verb, it means how we live out that which we believe. It is a demonstration in our day-to-day attitudes, motives, words, behaviors of that which we say we believe. So it's really noun in action. That's what verbs are, right? Verbs are action words. And so that's what is describing here. Your faith, this not belief, is rooted in belief, to be sure, but this demonstration each and every day is greatly enlarging. The word actually has at the front of it the word hyper. Okay? Like hyperspace, if you watch a science fiction movie, you got hyperspace. Yasmin has a new kitten in our house, and Wolfgang is his name. And every once in a while, Wolfgang will call what we call the zoomies. Okay? Vroom, 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 vroom. And he's just running through the house, jumping on stuff, chasing stuff. And Wolfgang and the dog love to play with each other. And at that moment, Wolfgang is hyper. Right? I mean, there's just like this movement that how does such a little thing have that much energy, have that much speed, have that, wow! Well, that's your faith in Thessalonians. It's a hyper-enlarged faith. It is a faith that's bigger than beyond big. It is a faith that is moving, flourishing. It is, I love this word, luxuriantly growing. A faith that is in a place of luxuriant growth. Man, I would love that to define my life. Where my faith is in this place of luxury. Because of its growth, of its enlargement. That it is hyper huge. Right? And as Paul is looking at the Thessalonian church, he goes, I'm impressed. I am impressed because your faith is beyond what we expected. Your faith is reaching a dynamic that doesn't match any other church that we have. In fact, he says we ought to pray. We're compelled to pray for you because we've recognized this uniqueness about you that doesn't exist in any of the other churches. Man, would that be cool if that defined CBC? That there's something here, this dynamic, hyper faith that doesn't exist anywhere else. Tell you what, a life that's going to withstand the storms that are inevitably come will not be moved if you're having a hyper faith. If your faith is growing and enlarging to that degree. And it is, as Paul wrote it, a continuous reality. It's a habitual action. It's not like on again, off again. It's not like, you know, Monday and Tuesday they're doing great, and then by Friday they're really wearing down, and then Saturday, and then they get recharged again Sunday, and kind of work through this degrading cycle. No, it's like, man, each and every day we're watching you just increase and increase and abound and flourish and luxuriantly grow. That's worth commending. That's a quality that's going to enable you and me to withstand the storms of this life. But he goes on. He says, it is only fitting, therefore, that we're praying because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows greater. There's such great pictures of expression. Okay, greater. The word means more than enough. Literally, it'd be adjusting the needs of the self in order that I have more to share with someone else. Understand the implications of that? That means that you are absolutely, completely satisfied, content, in love, if you will, with where you are and who you are. Now, this isn't an arrogant statement, right? I'm not talking about people that have an unrealistic view of themselves, that are arrogant and rude and prideful and their head is big and they can't get through the doorway. I'm talking about people that have understood how God views them and they receive that. And they know that when they blow it, because they know they will blow it, and they do blow it, that they have a God of grace and peace that they can run to, and the grace washes over them again. And they go, you know what? I am a child of God. I am a son and daughter of the King. This love abounds. It has more than enough. It's extravagant kind of love. It's an extravagant kind of love that cannot be exhausted. That's what the word growing, greater, means. It has no exhaustion point. Right? Most of you, if not all of you, have a cell phone. There's a point in time when you have to recharge your cell phone, right? You've either been on Facebook too much, or you've been doing Google search too much, or you talk on it too much, or you text it too much, and you look at it and you got one bar left and you have to plug it in. That never happens with love. Not this love. This love is extravagant and it moves. It washes over just like the grace does. And notice that the way Paul identifies it, it says, each and every one of you, right? So he's looking at the congregation of Thessalonica and he's going, each and every one of you have that love towards one another. That you don't like love most people and then there's a few that you tolerate. Or you're really engaged with most people, but there's a couple that you just don't want to talk to. No. The love that each and every one of you has for all the others is an extravagant love. Paul is boasting about this church. Saying, you know what? There is a kind of Christian life that's going to be indefatigable. There is a quality of Christian life that exists that will withstand any Category 5 hurricane the world can throw at you. Well, it's necessary. It's necessary for this reason. Therefore, we ourselves, verse 4, speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance. In the midst of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Two very specific words that you need to understand the distinction between. Persecution is a word that describes what some person does against you. It is always a personal attack. It is always a group or an individual that seeks to make your life hell. It is a persecution. And Jesus said that's going to happen. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Same word. You understand that when you make your stand on the claims of Christ and you determine to live by this resolute faith and love empowered by grace and peace, people aren't going to like it. In fact, it's going to be rooted in the enemy, whose sole agenda in John 10:10 is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If you are living the kind of life that's going to withstand these hurricane-force winds in our culture, the enemy is going to put a bullseye on your chest. And he's going to raise up despicable types. Boogers. Could be your next door neighbor. Could be even within your own family. And they're going to attack you and accuse you and work to take you out. Then you have the other word, tribulation. And it's more of a generalized word that means any kind of circumstance that is upsetting. Okay? So you could receive the news, guess what? You have stage 4 cancer. That's a tribulation. You could, you know, wake up one morning and go to pay your bills and you find that somebody has scammed your bank account and you have a minus several thousand in there instead of a plus. That's a tribulation. But it's also the kind of tribulation that a culture begins to have when it wants to minimize and marginalize Christianity. When it wants to begin to push it to the fringes so that it's no longer acceptable to talk about Jesus in public. Where it's no longer okay for you to have a faith in Jesus Christ. I find it not surprising that on Christmas Day in Nigeria, a Christian church was burned to the ground and 140 Christians died. Christmas Day. Did you ever see it on the news? Not much. But once we have a different sort of religious belief system, when somebody shoots a paintball at their door and causes them just a little inconvenience, it's on the front page news of everything, right? Why? Because Christianity is being pushed to the fringes. It's a tribulation. It is minimizing not only you, but that which you believe and the behavior that you are to display. So, what are they doing with these persecutions, these personalized attacks? What are they doing with this general malaise against their faith? But first, perseverance. Perseverance literally means to stand up under the weight. And the best way that I've ever been able to describe this is to remember the picture of Atlas with the world on his shoulders. Okay? It's easy when we feel that pressure to want to get out from under it, right? And we want to just throw that thing off because it's weighty, it's troublesome, it's hindering my progress. But they're choosing to stay under it, to stick in there. They know they're going to get pot shots because of their faith. They know they're going to be marginalized because of their faith. I believe many in the Church of Thessalonica lost their jobs because they became believers. I believe many of them lost their social status when they became believers. I believe that even some of them were thrown into prison because it was against the cultural norm to abandon the Roman world theology and adopt Christianity. But they stood under that. That they were willing to take on the endurance. And this word is always about circumstances. There's another word in the New Testament that talks about having to endure under difficult people, which is also possible. But this one is every weighty circumstance of your life, they chose to stick with it. Next week we're going to talk about suffering. We're going to talk about what does it mean to have an appropriate, and we don't really see this in books anywhere, but I would call it a theology of suffering. What does it mean to suffer rightly? And part of that, we're going to see, is choosing to stay underneath the pressure of living a Christian life in an unchristian world. Of living this life of love and of faith because it's fueled every moment by grace and peace. Then it says, Paul says, that you endure. You endure. You are able to hold yourself upright. It isn't one of those where you have this grim resignation. Okay, you know, you remember Eeyore in the 40-acre wood, right? If I have to, right? There's this sort of grim resignation wherever Eeyore goes. He accepts his lot, but it's never worth with joy and anticipation and hope. It's like, okay. And there are Christians that when the weight of circumstances, the difficulties come, they go, okay, I can't wait till this one's over. And they just labor through their life. There's nothing flourishing about their faith. In this one, it's like there is a resolute hope that, man, no matter how tough it's going to be, I'm going to choose to stand up under it, but I am going to hold nothing back. I'm going to stand tall. That's really what the word means. So in the midst of all of this, I am standing up under the things that people are presenting against me, the difficult circumstances I have with my head held high. My back is straight. You and I can't do any of this without grace and peace. That's why I believe Paul began, grace, grace upon grace, from the fullness of himself, grace upon grace you receive, like waves every day. Today you receive His grace, and tomorrow you wake up a new... You don't have to worry about trying to live off yesterday's grace, because you have a new wave coming over you today. And peace, a peace that protects you from trouble, a peace that protects you from fear. That passage I alluded to in John 14, they already were. The word says stop, right? Stop being that kind of man, Jesus is saying to His first disciples. Stop letting all of this get to you. My peace I give to you. So don't be troubled and don't be afraid. But choose to begin to build your life with these qualities, knowing that God Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, is intimately conjoined with you in how you live. You're not going to have to do this by your onesies. He's not going to give you a set of instructions and then push you out the door and say, well, good luck, come back when you're all done with that. Right? I picture it more of when Christ sent out the disciples two by two. Remember, 70 of them, so there's 35 sets that went out and they came back. And they were like Wolfgang with the zoomies, right? They just could not wait to tell Christ all that was going on in their life and their influence because of the power and the presence. That's you and me. When we choose to receive His grace and His peace, and to live by a faith that is luxurious and by a love that is abounding, and we determine to stand tall when the world throws its junk at us. Babcock Ranch is an amazing feat of engineering. It really is. They built that community to survive hurricanes. They have their own water system. They have their own power grid. I mean, they have everything is self-contained, and they're able to stand tall when the hurricanes come because that's why they built it that way. That's the kind of Christian life Christ is building for you. You have available to you. And I'm going to tell you, when we get further into 2 Thessalonians, you're going to appreciate this because you're going to see that there's a lot of heavy, heavy things coming. Not just the least of which is suffering, which we'll get to next week, but the reality of a world that is collapsing. This world is collapsing. I saw the most fascinating thing this week. I think it was in China, and they looked like little bricks, but they had put them into like a domino, but it was this amazing work of art. The thing stood like 20 feet tall. It was phenomenal. And the girl pushed the first domino, right? They're bricks like this. And you see it clicking along, and then it disappears into this giant work of art. And then all of a sudden, what do you see? Pieces of it starting to collapse. And then eventually, the whole thing just caves in on itself. It's really a fascinating look. It's exactly what's happening in our world. It may look like nothing, insignificant at first, but it's eating away at the very foundation of our culture, the very foundation of our nation. And eventually, all of that cannot bear the weight of it any longer. And we're going to feel like the world is coming down. Chicken Little, the sky is falling. Not for those whose faith is great and whose love for the brotherhood is abounding. filled each and every day with the grace and mercy that Christ provides. God the Father provides. The Holy Spirit makes work. What kind of Christian do you want to be? In this year, 2024, how do you want your faith to look and to grow as you move forward? Do you want the same old faith that you've had? Or do you want a faith that begins to look like what Christ is building in your life? So that your Christian life, your individual life, our congregational life is like a Babcock Ranch. Bring it on. I don't care how ferocious it is, I'm riding my bike the next day. I'm going to the park because it's still going to be there. And we might lose a collateral thing here or there, but nothing significant. Nothing worth mentioning. Because we're built for the times. Father, I thank you in the Lord Jesus Christ for this grace and this peace that just washes over us to give to us something firm to stand on. Not just to stand on, to be filled with, to be energized with, to come to this full recognition of. So that the things we say we believe, we live. And this faith, this lifestyle of truth is luxurious, it's growing, it's abounding, it's amazing. And the demonstration of our love for one another is this thing of self-sacrificing beauty. And that we're able to stand tall under the weight of it all. May you be glorified in and through our lives. In Jesus we pray. Amen.